Good morning and welcome. If I could just remind people, please, I've been asked to remind people to turn off their cell phones, which will be helpful. I also have pleasure in announcing that we have a sponsor, a family sponsoring today's Shear. The Shear is sponsored today by Cookie and Howie Mizell, who are sitting here and are familiar faces, I'm sure, to many people. The sponsorship is Le'ilu Nishmas, Cookie's father, Rabbi Yaakov Shmuel Zanvil Ben Svi Aryeh, Zichroni Livrocha. Today is his 29th Yortzeit, so we should learn Pe'ezrat Hashem Le'ilu Nishmato, and we should learn good Torah, and it should be an aliyah from the Neshama, please God. Thank you for the sponsorship. So, many people today asked me how the wedding was for our son, and the answer is Be'ezrat Hashem, next week when we have it, it'll be great. so thank you for your good wishes. The wedding is next Monday, please God. And I've decided, thank you, that next week, in honor of the wedding, I think we should do a wedding-related topic. Now, if you remember, when our daughter got married a few years ago, we covered a lot of the topics. We talked about prenuptial agreements. We talked about all sorts of stuff. So next week, I'd like to talk about egalitarian weddings and innovations that people would like to make or do make to try and balance out the female-male involvement in the wedding. Both my son and my daughter-in-law-to-be are quite attuned to these kind of issues and are trying to do certain things in the wedding to make certain small innovations, and we'll talk about what that is, and let's talk next week about what works and what doesn't work, but that's something to look forward to for next week. Today, I think we have something that you'll, Be'ezrat Hashem, really enjoy, because last week we spoke about the concept of what is Hashkafa, where does it come from, and how do you formulate it, and can you blend and merge Hashkafot in a way which makes a sort of personal mix that fits you. And we talked about that, and I refer you back to the sheet last week. This week I'd like to talk about something that really came to the fore about 13 years ago. There is a young man, he's I suppose 13 years older than he was then, called Rabbi Natan Slifkin. Many of you know Rabbi Slifkin. I know him as well, he's a friend of mine. And he got himself into some hot water about 13 years ago, having written a number of very interesting, well-researched books. He's a highly intelligent young writer and a very good researcher. And he wrote some books. He was featured in Mishpacha magazine. Everything was hunky-dory, until it wasn't, because a whole group of people decided that there were problems with what he was saying. And they reported these books to various authorities, who reviewed them and decided that it could be that the contents of the books was heretical. It's a strong word, and we'll talk about that word a little bit today. And he defended them, and he said, no, they're not, because you know the things that I'm saying, and the real nekudah, that when it boils down to it, the thing that people, I think, were most concerned about, is that when it comes to Chazal's pronouncements on science and technology, Chazal say certain things in the Talmud which do not match with today's understanding of science and medicine, etc. How do we explain that? Now, we talked about that in detail. We had a few shiurim in that. I'm not going to go over that specific topic now, but there are a number of ways to explain it. Either you can say that we don't know exactly what they're saying, and maybe we've misread it, or maybe we don't understand how it translates, or maybe it's mystical. But there is one approach which Rabbi Slifkin promotes, which is the approach of many of the Meforshim, certainly the Rambam, Rav Avraham ben Rambam, Rav Sadigon, and many others. Rabbi Slifkin claims up to around 40 of the classic authorities take this approach, which is that on matters of science, Chazal were not speaking from Masorah. Chazal were giving over the understandings of their times that they gleaned from the non-Jewish scientists, and many of them were scientists as well. And if that particular knowledge and understanding is not correct today, that's not a surprise. And that's not in any way a criticism of Chazal. They weren't speaking from Sinai when it came to science. They were speaking from Sinai when it came to Torah. And there's a big difference between Torah and Chochmah. Chochmah Bagoyim Tamin. We understand that there's Chochmah in the non-Jewish world, and Chazal reflected that. And of course, today, if you went to a doctor, you wouldn't go to the Rambam. You would not go to 12th century medical advice. You would go to 21st century medical advice, and the Rambam will be the first one to tell you to do that. And therefore, the Rambam and many others say that Chazal, when they speak about these things, are not necessarily giving us an accurate picture, and we should go with the science of the time. Now, Rabbi Slifkin was roundly criticized for bringing this view. And his defense, and you can read his defense at great length, he has it on his website, Zutora, and he didn't go down quietly. And you can debate how everybody treated everybody else in this debate. I'm not getting into that now, certainly not relevant. But one of the things he said was, wait one second, it's not me that's saying these things. I'm just telling you what they said. They said these things. I'm just quoting them. Are you criticizing them? To which the response was, they could say it. But you can't. They were not heretics when they said it, but now we've paskened in Hashkofa that you can't say that anymore. And therefore you can't say that any more than if you were writing a book on Hilchos Shabbos. And somebody, as I mentioned last week, reached into the Rishonim and said, you know something, let's give an example. Bishul on Shabbos. You're not allowed to cook on Shabbos. So we have a principle, Ein Bishul, Achar Bishul. If it's already been cooked, then there's no halachic problem, certainly on a Torah level, re-cooking it. Fine. How cooked is cooked? So there's a debate in the Rishonim. Now we paskin, lahalocha, that unless it's 100% cooked, you cannot reheat it. If it's 70% cooked and you're just finishing it off, then you cannot reheat it. That is an Issa d'oraisa on Shabbos. Now, there are authorities in the Rishonim that say, no, once it's Machel Ben Drusai, once you've reached the basic cooked level, I'm not getting into a Hilchos Shabbos here, either it's a third cooked or a half cooked, then yes, you're not allowed on a rabbinic level to recook it, but on a Torah level, there's no problem. Once it's reached a minimal cooked level. Now, we don't paskin like that. That is not the halacha. And if anybody were to ask a Shaila, am I allowed to heat up something which is 70% cooked? The answer is under no circumstances in this Torah. Yes, but one second, what about this authority and that authority? They said you could. Correct. They said you could. And there's a process called halacha. There's a Shulchan Aruch, and now we can't. That's not how we paskin. There's nothing in the slightest controversial about that statement. You cannot just reach into the Rishonim for individual views. What about Hashkofa? And that's what Rabbi Slifkin said. He said, in Hashkofa, that's not true. In Hashkofa, I'm entitled to reach for these opinions. It's not even as if it's a Das Yochid. It's not just one opinion, but it's multiple opinions. They may not be the mainstream now, yes, for all sorts of reasons. A lot of water has flowed under the bridge since the Rishonim, the whole reform movements, etc. People are nervous in different ways, but they are still legitimate. Now, I want to examine that question today. And this could be a question about Zionism or religious Zionism, secular studies, going to university, all of these questions, where there seems to be a mainstream Hashkafic approach, and then there are the minority Hashkafic approaches which some people feel very connected to and say, you can't delegitimize them. I can follow them if I want to. I want to examine that question today. It's a fascinating question, and it's going to take us into some interesting Hashkafic areas, and let's make a start. Let's have a look at source number one. First of all, what is psak? What does it mean to paskin something? So the ultimate root of this whole concept, and it's a chiddush if you think about it, I am meant to know, you're meant to know, we're all meant to know the whole Torah for ourselves. Who says we can go to a rabbi and say, you tell me what God wants me to do? The answer should be, well, you have an obligation to work it all out for yourself. The answer is, well, I can't, I haven't. You tell me. So the Torah says, okay, that works. Your rabbi can do that. Number one. Ki yipale mimcha davar. If something is unknown to you, it's impossible for you to work out. Lemishpat in law bin dam ladam on ritual laws of dam, that could be nidar, it could be murder laws, criminal laws, bein din ladin in monetary laws, bein nega lanega in ritual laws. This is talking about negaim saras, but it could be any ritual item. Divrei revoit b'sharecha, and there's an argument in your gates. Your gates means your local bet din. You cannot get clarity on this locally. What should you do? You should get up and go up Aliyah to the place Yerushalayim, as it became clear it was Yerushalayim. You must go to the Kohanim Leviim, the Shoftim, the judges, who may have to include Kohanim Leviim, and they sat, of course, in the Mikdash, ultimately the Sanhedrin, which will be in those days. V'darashta, you will seek out the answers there. V'higidu l'chan, they'll tell you. Et davar mishpat, davar mishpat. They'll tell you what you have to do. And here's the key pasuk now. V'asita al pi hadavar asher yagidu l'chan min ha-makom ha-hu, asher yivcha Hashem. You must keep, you must do what they tell you. U'shemat ala asois kechol asher yirucha. And you must guard carefully what they instruct you. Al pi ha-toyra asher yirucha, v'al ha-mishpat asher yomru l'cha, ta'aseh. That's one mitzvah. You must do, ta'aseh, the Torah that they tell you and the mishpat fact that they inform you. Lo sasar min adavar asher yagidu lecha yamin usma. Do not deviate from what they tell you to the right or to the left. And there's a whole debate, what does that mean, to the right or to the left? Rashi brings down the Bavli that says that even if you tell you that, if they tell you that your right is your left, and your left is your right, you still have to do what they say. The Yerushalmi says the opposite, which is, of course, if they tell you something that's obviously wrong, that right is left and left is right, then you don't need to listen. That's a whole different debate, which is not for now. But clearly there is a mechanism built in, this is in the Torah, it's in Parsha Shoftim, that there are people out there, if you can just identify who they are, that can tell you what God wants you to do. Now, there are a number of key questions, and again, this is a bigger topic, which we're not doing all today. Which people? Who does this apply to? Clearly, this is the Bet Din HaGadol, the Sanhedrin of 71 senior judges that sat in Yerushalayim. What about other people? What about the Sanhedrin when it was no longer in Yerushalayim, in Yavne or Usha? What about the Chazal who came after the Sanhedrin was abolished? You have to listen to them. What about today's rabbis? What about Gedolei Hador? What about Das Torah? And we maybe have to have a conversation about that, but not today. That's one debate. Which people have this authority? And that's also a major Lehashkafic issue. I remember many years ago, before one of the elections in Israel, he used to joke that there are elections every 3 or 4 weeks in Israel, but I can't even remember when the last election was in Israel, which must say something about the times. But it was a few years ago, and I remember the day before the election, there was the Yatid Ne'eman, okay? The Yatid Ne'eman came out with a picture of Rav Eliyashiv on the front page, as Rav Eliyashiv, the Gadol Hador in certainly many communities, with two words in the biggest font you could possibly imagine. Lo Tasur. Lo Tasur, do not deviate. Meaning this man will tell you who to vote for. You must vote for them, and if you don't, it's an Issa Doraisa. That's a good question. It's an interesting point, and they may have a point. And there's a whole debate we need to have on that. They're not coming from nowhere. We don't paskin like the Yatzed. But they may be coming from very serious authorities. That's one question. Do I have to vote for the parties that these particular people tell me to vote for if they Gedolei Hador? But that's not what I'm asking today. I'm asking today, which areas of Jewish life does this apply to? It said, Bein dam ledam, Bein din ledin, Bein nega lenega. Does that include whether the world is 5,779 years old or not? Or is that nothing to do with this whole mitzvah? I'll find that information and decide that somewhere else. So, if you look on, I brought you 4 sources on this to start with. Let's start with number 2. The Rambam is fairly non-committal on this. He seems to say basically it's halacha. Call me number 2. Call me she'eino oisik harasan. If you don't do what the Beis Din say, you're breaking a negative command. There may be things that they make as a fence around the Torah, according to what the times demand. These are technically what you and I call rabbinic laws, mitzvahs derabbanon. Gezerot, don't move muksa on Shabbos. Takanot, make a brocha on your apple before you eat it. These are all rabbinic innovations in order to enhance your religious life. So that is, they include that. Harihu aymal piatera sheyirucha elu atakonus vagizeres amikados sheyoru bahem lerabim. They teach these things to the public. Kedei lechazek hadat. What is their agenda? To strengthen religious life, ulitaken haolam, and to make the world a better place. Okay? So, again, does that include hashkofa or does that not include hashkofa? Sounds pretty halachic. He's talking about gezerot, takanot, etc. And we'll have to ask, is there even a line between halacha and hashkofa? It's a blurred line. The Rambam, I don't think you could take too much out of that Rambam in order to apply to our case. The chinuch, in number 3, goes a little further. I'm not going to go through the whole first 2 lines. He basically says you have to listen to what they say. And then in the 3rd line he says, or davashi yeskimu alav, I'm on the 3rd line, or anything they agree on, shehu sod ha-Torah, which is a foundation or a fundamental or an inner part of the Torah, or chol inyan acher sheyira lahen shehadavar kein, or any other thing that it seems to those people that that is how we have to see it. Okay, that's a bit broader. The Chinuch seems to be saying that the authority of Chazal, and maybe the rabbis, depending on who we expand it to, includes not just halacha, but anything else that they feel people should be doing or maybe thinking in order to have a right thinking way of looking at the world. The Ran is explicit. Look in number 4. These are all Spanish authorities from the same basic school. Just like we have to follow the Sanhedrin in the Mishpatim, in the laws of the Torah, we have to do what they say on everything. Al Sada Kabbalah, what was coming from a tradition, mehadeot umidrashei psukim, or anything the way that they understand the psukim. That's very broad now. The way that they understand the Torah generally. Yiyeh mama hahu mitzvah, whether what they're telling us is technically a mitzvah. Holo yiyeh, I don't care if it is a mitzvah or isn't a mitzvah. Yisrael anotem midivreihem, or any Jew who deviates from their words, afilu b'mashe einu mebiura mitzvahs, even in non-halachic matters, who apikoiris, this person is an apikoiris, ve'ein lo chelek le'olam haba. Strong words. Okay? And again, this raises the stakes, because those people who want to claim, well, Chazal have a line on this, or the rabbis have a line on this, if you deviate from that line, Eilem Chelek Le'olam Haba. Again, how far does that go in Hashkafa? And again, could that be even just voting for someone that they say you shouldn't vote for? I'm not getting into that whole detail now, but where are you going to draw the line? Somewhere, presumably. But I'm just showing you that there are these authorities that say that the authority is quite broad. However, on the other side of the coin, let's look at the introduction of Rabbeinu Bachya to the Chovos HaLevavos. This is a beautiful piece, and we'll see Rav Kook is going to refer to it in a minute. Rabbeinu Bachya was the actually earliest of all of the people. All the people we've just been quoting, the Rambam, the Sefer HaChinuch, the Ran, Rabbeinu Bachya, they all lived in Spain between the 11th and 14th centuries. So Rabbeinu Bachya says the following. Mimasha amu hakosav. The Pasuk says, ki pali mimcha davar lemishpat, bein dam ledam, bein din ledin, bein nega lenega. It talks about certain issues that you'll go to the Sanhedrin for. You'll do what they tell you. Now, he says, listen. When you look at what it talks about, the things that are included in the authority of the Sanhedrin, Tintam, you will find dvarim shetzrichim lifrototam ulechalkam uledakdek bahem bederech hakabbalah. You will see that these are things that you need them to input on in detail from Masorah, from tradition. Kabbalah, he doesn't mean mystical tradition. He means you need people to tell you from a Masorah what the Halacha wants you to do. You can't keep Shabbos, you can't keep Kashrus without a Masorah coming from Chazal. These are the things you must bow to their authority. V'lo b'derech oises ha-seichel. You don't need Seichel, you don't need philosophical proofs or rational analysis in order to work out whether your chicken's kosher or not kosher. You dropped milk into your cholent, again, okay? And you go to the Rav. It doesn't matter what your seichel is. It doesn't really matter what you think. It's a question of a halachic definition. It's a chok. These are the things, says Rabbeinu Bachya, you need to go to the Sanhedrin for. Hello, Tira, but you'll see, Shaloi Hiski Bechlam, it doesn't mention in this Pasuk, Inyan Minan Yonim, certain other issues, Asher Yusku Mitzad HaSeichel, which you have to try and work out for yourself. Ki Loi Amar, it doesn't, for example, say, Kishit Istapek Be'inyan HaYichud, if you have concerns in Yichud, Yichud Hashem, working out how to define God, or the unity of God, the philosophical understanding of what can I actually put my finger on in defining God. It doesn't say that's for the Sanhedrin. Eichu, what is God? Or b'shemot avoreh, or the names of God. Umidotav, or how he works in the world. Or b'sharish misharshei hadat, or other fundamental religious principles. Ka'avoydas hamakom, like how do I serve Hashem? Ubituach halav, how do I trust Hashem? V'hachna, and how do I submit myself before the fana of Hashem? V'yichad amaseh lishmo, and how do I act l'shem shamayim? Or l'varer amaseh matoivim mipagei haifsed, how do I choose between difficult issues of life? V'inyane tshuva min averas, how do I do tshuva from averas? Uliyira memenu, how do I do yirushamayim? L'avu otah, how do I avas Hashem? Litboshesh mipadav, l'achshav im anefesh v'avu shmo, okay? Hadomi lazeh. It doesn't say that you have to ask the Sanhedrin, all of those much more individual, personal, connective with Hashem issues. It doesn't say that. Because in order to work these things out, you also need to use your individual brain, v'hakara, and your understanding. It doesn't say that you have to necessarily just go to the Chachmei HaTorah. He says, v'tismach al divrei kabbalatam bilvad, and to only listen to the Sanhedrin. Meaning, it's clear that you need guidance. We all need guidance. We can't just work it out for ourselves. But says Rabbeinu Bachya, there are certain areas of life, and Rav Kook will say this means hashkafa, where you start with the Chachmei Hador, and then you go on from there yourself, and work it out for yourself. He says you have to put your mind into it and your brain into it. Once you've done your learning and your thinking and your reading and you've spoken to your rabbinic advisors, because of course Torah includes everything, then after that, use your own brain, your own thoughts, utzfunatacha, and your own understanding, v'shikul datcha, and your own analysis. Ashitivarelacha ha'emet v'yidcha ha'sheker. And then you'll get to emet, and you'll reject sheker. It's a very different way of looking at it. That doesn't stim in the same way with, I'll ask the rabbi will tell me what to do. It's not what he says. On some issues, yes, kashra, Shabbos, certain things where you need pure Masorah. But on other issues of life, says Rabbeinu Bachya, it seems that you need to apply your own seichel. Now, clearly there's a machlokas going on here. There's a big debate. You know, anything, ein chadash tachash hashemesh, you know? If you think the debate between Rav Slifkin and his detractors is a product of the 21st century, it is not. It has been played out and played out and played out again in different stages over the last 2,000 years, maybe going back as far as Hanukkah and the Hellenists, and etc., etc. Even before. So, it could even be Yehuda and Yosef. It could be Rachel and Leah. How far back do you want to go? Adam 1 and Adam 2. You're not going to get further back than that, okay? So, it could be that this issue is right at the bottom of all of that. So, let's have a look. What are the sources to back up these positions? So, Rav Kook has an interesting thought. He says, you know something? This could be a Machlokas, Bavli, and Yerushalmi. Look at what he means. Says the Gemara in the Bavli number 6. Tanu Rabbanan, the Gemara Sanhedrin. Ki yipale mimcha davar. When something, a thing, davar, is not clear to you. So what's the davar? That's the whole shir, right? That's what we're asking. What is that davar? Says the Gemara, b'muflesh b'beis din hakosav medaber. It's talking about the head of the beis din, the leader of the beis din. And what does davar mean? Zo halacha. This is halacha. That's the davar that they're meant to be expert on. But if you look in the parallel Yerushalmi, in number 7, quotes the same pasuk, ki palem imcha davar lemishpats, magid shebemufle shebebeisin akos al medaber. We're talking about the head of the beis din, and davar is zo agada. The Bavli says zo halacha, the halacha is their realm, and the Yerushalmi says it's agada. Agada, meaning the creative midrashic side. By the way, are people warm?
Yes.
I thought so. Can someone ask them to put the air conditioning on? Even in December, we need a bit of AC, right?
Is the heat on?
There's no heat on. It's just the minds of everybody in the room whirring and generating, or the hot air of the speaker. It could be that as well. Says Rav Kook, there's something very important going on here, and this, by the way, is an important part of Rav Kook just to analyze on any day of the year, but certainly when it comes to this. Rav Kook has a whole thesis, many of you will be familiar with this, about Eretz Yisrael. It's not just about making a state, it's not just about Zionism. Rav Kook has a lot more to say about many aspects of Eretz Yisrael than that. So look at what he says. Number 8. I came to Eretz Yisrael, shehi makom ha-nevuah. Eretz Yisrael is the center of nevuah. Nevuah is a whole different way of seeing the world. Back in the days when they used to talk about left brain, right? And right brain is the creative and imaginative side, and the artistic and poetic side. And left brain is the logical, cognitive side. Says Rav Kook, Nevuah is rooted in Eretz Yisrael. Yesh roisham l'shefa nevuah b'seida halimut. That leaves that Eretz Yisraelness, okay? Eretz Yisraeliut, yeah, leaves a roshem. It leaves a mark on the way we learn. The havana he musberet mitoch hashkafa pnimit, and you have to understand how this comes out is only explained through a much deeper understanding. The insari kol kach arichus birurim, that the Eretz Yisrael way of doing things is much more broad brush, like nevuah. It's not into the detail so much. He's going to see soon, it's more hashkafic. This is what it means when it says the atmosphere, the air, in Eretz Yisrael is it makes a person wise. With Talmud of Avla, but by contrast, the Babylonian Talmud, who matridlu, that is almost it offends this idea. The Babylonian Talmud is very detailed and nitpicky and analyzes and wordy, and it goes again and again and deeper and deeper and deeper. The thumb that goes out. That's the Bavli. The Chachmas HaNevuah, but the Chachma of Nevuah, Shehu Yisoid L'Chachmas HaAgadah, which is the basis of all creativity in Agadah, Shehi Atzana Pnimishel Shorshe HaTorah, that is the inner voice, the spirit of the Torah, Pala Be'eretz Yisrael Harbe Yotzeh Mibabel. This is much more in Eretz Yisrael than in Bavel. She'ein royal in Nevuah. Bavel is not suitable for Nevuah. You can't be a Navi in Bavel unless you started at least in Eretz Yisrael. Kidamrin b'moy katan roi haya Rabbeinu. She tishra alav hashchina Rabbeinu. Rabbi Yehuda Anasi should have had the... No, it can't be Rabbi Yehuda Anasi. It must be who's Rabbeinu there. Maybe it's Rav, I'm not sure. He should have had Nevuah. Elisha b'Bavel garmala. But he was in Bavel and he couldn't get it. V'hine. Those people who are inspired more by Nevuah. The shorter things are, the more precise and concise they are, that's better for them. They don't need all the words. And the halachic analysis of that kind of way of looking at things is much, much more overview and broad brush. But Daila Hemrem is Kala Hachlit Mishpat. They only need a little tiny hint to work out what the law is. Vezeha Yisoid Seda Alimut Shal Yerushalmi. That's Yerushalmi. Yerushalmi is coming from Nevuah, Mohashkafik, etc. Shalagabi Oysam Hazoichim Lihanus Mi'ore Shal Mala. Those who are able to tap in to this higher light of the Yerushalmi, Hayadai Dikkim Tsarem Li Biru Alacha. They don't need all the wording. Aval Lagabi B'nei Bavel, but the Bavli, the Chutznik approach, the Golas approach to Halacha, Sheshoshi HaNevuah Lo Yishpiu Aleim Kol Kach, that they didn't have that root in Nevuah, Lo Yihaya Masbik HaKitza V'Hayat Tzarech HaRichus Devarim. That's why they need so much more words, so many more pages, so much more analysis, so much more dikduk. It's just two different ways of thinking, he says. One is an Eretz Yisrael way of thinking, that's why it says, and then he goes on to say, that's why the Yerushalmi says that the job of the Sanhedrin is Agadah. They're there to teach you the big ideas, the big Nevuah ideas, the big Hashkafic ideas. Whereas the Bavli says, no, Zohalacha, it's a different kind of approach to Judaism. And I wonder whether this plays out in Eretz Yisrael and Chutz La'aretz. I wonder whether the yeshivas in Eretz Yisrael feel that their job is not just to teach halacha, but to teach Hashkafa, that it's about not what you're doing as much as what you're thinking as well. Whereas maybe in Chutz La'aretz, you could be a brisker, you could look at halacha. Of course, they can have Hashkafa as well. But Rav Kook seems to be saying that there's more to the Golis Yid and the Eretz Yisrael Yid than plowing the land. There's much more than that. There's a whole different way of seeing the world. And it's very interesting because you can start asking, how does this change the way that we look at Torah in Eretz Yisrael? The creativity of Torah and the artistic nature of Torah and the broader brush issues. And you can get into a whole analysis of whether Torah in Israel just doesn't work and learning Tanakh. All of these things come out of this Rav Kook. And in that sense, maybe the machlokas that's going on here is that old machlokas between the Bavli and the Rishalmi. Do the rabbis have a central role in defining Hashkafa, yes or no? If you see them as being the successors of the Nevi'im, yes. If you see them as being the successors of the Babylonian Chachamim, no, maybe not. Maybe that's what's at work here. By the way, the Rav Kook has another piece which he picks up on the Gemara in Bava Metzia. It says, Chacham Adif Mi Navi. And says that ultimately for all the wonderful big brush, big picture ideas of the Nevi'im, they didn't really work. You know, the Nevi'im told people again and again and again and again, and something just didn't penetrate. It's only when the Chachamim came later, the second time, Beis HaMikdash, and created the detailed Torah of Torah Shebaal Peh, as we know it, that kind of made it work. One of the moments that I remember from living in London, I was in a shul in London, which will remain nameless, and the Rav walked up to some of the Leitzim at the back of the shul, who were talking during the Haftorah constantly. As soon as the Haftorah started, they were just talking. He says, I don't understand. Why do you talk all the way through the Haftorah? So they turned around to the Rav and said, Rabbi, Minag Avoseinu Biyadeinu. Nobody listened to the Nevi'im the first time round, so that's what we do now. Shkoyach. Okay, fine. But the truth is, nobody really did listen to the V in the first time round, and therefore maybe Chochma and Halacha. So look, Rav Kook has this understanding that Bavli Yerushalmi, Hashkafa versus Halacha, maybe that's what's going on. But that's not the only way to read this Gemara, and he may not be talking about this broad brush question. He may be talking just about the person who's in charge of the Sanhedrin, etc. So according to what we're saying, maybe the Bavli is not so interested in paskening Hashkafa. Is that true or is that not true? Is there psak in Hashkafa that we see in the Bavli? Meaning those people who were saying to Rabbi Slifkin and his supporters, there is a psak in Hashkafa, where can they look? So look on page 3. I think you'll find this very interesting. Says the Gemara in Erevin, a debate. Tan Rabban, Shtei Shanim Umechza, Nechlechu Beis Shammai Ubeis Hillel. 2.5 years. And there may be a symbolism, the Maharal says, in the 2.5. The Beis Shammai and Beis Hillel disagreed. Halalu Oimrim, one group said, Noyach Laila Adam Shalai Nivra. It would have been much easier if we'd never ever been created at all. Yosef Shenivra, more than if we now are created. The Halalu Oimrim and the other group said, no, Noach Laila Adam Shenivra, Yosef Shalai Nivra. It's much more comfortable to have been created than to have not been created. Ultimately, they're asking, should we be happy that we're here? Or is it a bit b'dievid that we're here? It would have been much easier not to have been here in the first place. So, says the Gemara, Nimnu v'gamru. Now, what does Nimnu v'gamru mean? Usually, Nimnu v'gamru is the code word for, they discussed it, they counted up the votes, and they took a vote, and they decided. Gemiru. Okay? They decided. They paskened. What's the psak? Noach lela adam shaloi nivra. Actually, it would have been much easier not to have been created at all. But now that we're all here, sitting in the OU Israel Center, we better make the most of it. We should examine our deeds and see what we can do to improve them from the past. But Amrinan, someone say, which is more future-looking, we should think carefully before we do anything in the future and do the right thing. But it sounds like there's a psak. They debated. It would have been easier not to exist, or yes, to exist. Psak, it would have been easier not to exist. Now, this is not a halachic question, is it? I mean, it doesn't sound like a halachic question. This is a very hashgraphic question. How do you view existence? And it sounds, at least on the surface, that there is a psak. So, if you look at this, you'll see number 11. This is actually picked up by the Shulchan Aruch. The Shulchan Aruch, the Taz in the Shulchan Aruch says, why do we say Shaloya Sani Goy? Why can't we say, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Ha'olam, She'asani Yehudi, She'asani Yisrael, why not be positive about life? She'asani Ish, She'asani Ben Chayrin, why do we go Shaloy Asani Isha, Shaloy Asani Goy, etc. Why do we no negative? So he says, Rabbi Makshim, many people ask this question, Lama Tiknu Brachas Oba Derech Shlili? Why did they make this bracha negative? V'loy Derech Yehudi, and not in a positive way. Dehainu She'asani Yisrael, wouldn't that have been nicer, She'asani Yisrael? Says the Taz, the chemba birka shalai sani isha. So too is shalai sani isha. Umatatzin the fisha nimnu v'gamru. And the answer is they paskened, they counted, and they paskened. Beis Shammai ubeis Hillel toiv la adam shalai nivra. It would have been better if we'd never been created. Now, by the way, there's a subtle shift there. It doesn't say in the Gemara toiv. It says Noach. And actually, my Rosh Hashiva Rav Berkovitz picked up on this and says he doesn't understand why everyone always translates this as toiv. The Gemara is not asking, is it better to have existed? Of course it's better to exist. What would you rather, that you didn't exist? The only question, is it easier to have existed? And the Gemara says, no, it's actually quite hard. Don't think that life is meant to be easy. It would have been much easier just not to have been here at all, to have been in the Shama or in the Jamaim, or whatever that means. But Toiv, so he says Toiv. So we paskin that it would have been better not to have existed. Alkein, therefore, loy tiknu levarich al asiyah. So how can you make a bracha, shenase adam, that we were made? The Toiv lanu shalai nase. It's a chutzpah to turn around and say, Baruch Hashem she'asani Yisrael. What do you mean, Baruch Hashem? You'd have been better off not existing at all. Ela hakol apochas, at least, at the very least, shaloy asani goy. Yeah? Meaning, I had to be something, Nebach. At least I didn't end up that. It's a bit of a negative way of looking at the world, but it sounds that this is a psak. This is the way we're meant to look at the world, yes.
So then aren't we getting into the realm of halacha now? We're talking about what bracha we should make?
Good. So once you say that this... So what you want to say is that actually this debate in the Gemara is really a halachic debate. I don't think so. It's a hashkafic debate which the Taz is translating into a lamaisa halacha issue, but you see that the psak in the Gemara seems to have a psak. You can't just turn around and say, you know something, I hold like the other view. I hold that it's Noach Shednivra. You know, it sounds not like that. However, the Marashah says no. That's not how to read this Gemara. The Gemara doesn't mean nimnu v'gamru, that they took a psak on this. You can't say it's a psak in Hashkofa. Look what the Maharal says. This might not make you feel any better, but look at number 12. Amar b'zed nimnu v'gamru. The Maharal, excuse me. And the Maharal says something similar. What does it mean nimnu v'gamru? Rotzaloyma, shibau b'zed l'minyan ha-mitzvahs. It doesn't mean nimnu v'gamru, they took a vote in the Sanhedrin. No, this is Hashkofa. We don't take a vote on Hashkofa. It means they counted up the mitzvahs. And they realized that there are far more negative mitzvahs than positive mitzvahs. Al Kain, therefore, his scheme of Gamru, they decided based on the number of the mitzvahs, not the vote of the Sanhedrin, that it can't have been that we were created just to be created. There's 365 negative mitzvahs. What are the chances of us making it through life without making a mess of that? Okay? Shehem Rabim, Varachok Leschar, and we're much more distant from Schar, Mitzada Essen, Shehem Muatim. There's only 248 ways to do it right. There's 365 ways to do it wrong, and 248 ways to do it right. So the odds are skewed against you. Okay? And therefore, he says that's what it means. It doesn't mean they took a vote in Hashkofa, it means, or Psak. It means that they said, look, on balance, Nimnu Vagamru, this is how the mitzvahs work. There's a famous drosha that the Munkat Sharov, when he made he gave a speech in honor of the birthday of the president of Czechoslovakia at the time. I'm not sure exactly when this was, early 20th century. The Munkat Sharov said, listen, non-Jews celebrate birthdays. The only birthday that we see in the Torah is Paro's birthday. He says, Jews don't celebrate birthdays. What, you're celebrating another birthday? Why? Noach lala adam shelo nivra. You would have been better off not having been here, so you're celebrating noach a year that you are here. Whereas for non-Jews, he says, they only have seven mitzvahs, so you can't say the same thing. It's not like the odds are stacked against you. If you only have seven mitzvahs, then probably you're better off here, and therefore it's worth celebrating your birthday. And it's an interesting drosha. I'm not sure that's the only perspective on birthdays in Judaism, okay? But it is a thing that some people are not into celebrating birthdays, and maybe that's because of this whole issue. So maybe there's a difference between your non-Jewish and your Jewish colleagues on that issue. So that's one area of Hashkofa that it sounds a little bit like the Gemara seems to paskin, but maybe not. Let's look at another issue which we mentioned last week. Number 13. Nokod alav shelo nashku b'chol liboy. This is Esav again hugging Yaakov. There are dots on the, it says he kissed him. That he didn't kiss him properly. Reb Shimon bar Yochai Omar, no. He did, but Halacha biyadua. It's quite a famous statement. Halacha biyadua. It's a well-known halacha. She Esav soine liYaakov. That Esav hates Yaakov or rejects Yaakov. Elanef hurachamim beoisa shav anashku b'cholibo. There was a nice. That Esav at that moment really did hug him properly. But halacha biyadua. It's a halacha that Esav hates Yaakov. Anti-Semitism will not go away. This is a halacha. And if you look in the Maratz Chayas, in number 14, Hevi Rashi, he quotes Rashi, Bechumash, Perish Vayishlach, Bezele Shana Nukud Al Yishakeyu, etc. Bishimer Yochai, Omer Halacha Biyadua She'asu, She'esav Soine Li Yaakov. Hari Mavu'ur, you see from here, Mufurash, Beferush, that clearly, Degam Al Agada Nofel Shem Halacha. That even on agadatas, even on hashkafic ideas, you can say halacha. So some people want to claim that this proves that there is a psak in hashkafa. This is a hashkafic question. Is it possible to have a non-Jewish society which loves the Jews? Paskin? No. Halacha biyadu. It's halacha, you'll never get it. So some people want to use this as a proof that there is a psak in Hashkofa. There's a couple of small problems with this. Number one, it may not be that the actual girsa of the Chazal should be halacha. Okay? If you look in the Yalkut Shimoni, number 15, the same midrash, Rab Shimon ben Yochai Omer, v'haloh biyadua. It doesn't say halacha biyadua. It says v'haloh biyadua. Is it not known that Esav sona liYaakov? And it could be some people want to say that it was written, Hey Lamed Chupchik. And some people thought that meant halacha, and it really meant halo, etc. It's always very disappointing when they answer questions that way, that someone made a kind of scribal error in that. But you can't maybe make too much of the word halacha. And even if you say it's halacha, it doesn't mean it's a psak. It doesn't mean that you actually paskin that way. I found a very interesting tshuva of Rav Moshe Feinstein. Rav Moshe Feinstein, if you're English, this will appeal to you. Rav Moshe Feinstein was asked in 1977 by Rabbi Frank Kestenbaum, from Golders Green, who also made a star appearance in these shirim in terms of oat matzahs. That was one of his famous innovations. He had a daughter who was a celiac, etc. But here he wrote a letter to Rav Moshe Feinstein. They wanted to take the UK government, in the 1977 this was a Labour government, okay? It's a while since we've had one of those, but maybe not that long. But he wanted to the European Court of Human Rights for not funding the Jewish schools properly. And the question to Rav Moshe was, is it right for the Jewish community to sue the UK government in the European Court of Human Rights in order to enforce their obligations to give more money to Jewish schools? Interesting question. And Rav Moshe Feinstein answers, I don't know, because I don't know the politics, and you've got to tread carefully. But he answers the following, number 16. Ki tzarech leida, you've got to bear in mind though, shehasina liYisrael mikol ha'amoz hi gedoyla gam mimalchus shenoygim b'tova. Don't think just because you live in a malchus shel chesed and the UK government is friendly today, that it'll all necessarily be friendly tomorrow. Kvar amarti ala loshen shevi Rashi. I want to quote you Rashi. Akrada yushakehu amriv shimon bar yachai. Halacha hi biyadua. She'esav senu Yaakov. Halacha. What does it mean halacha? Rav Moshe says it doesn't mean it's a psak. It means the mashayach ze lahalacha. Why do we use the word halacha? It's not a halachic issue. It means duhu kamai. Shehalacha loy mishtanet. Just like the halacha will not change, the halacha has a certain permanence for all times. Kach sinat Esav liYaakov lo mishtanet. So too, the hatred of the non-Jewish world, it will never go away completely, will never change. So it doesn't mean it's a psak in halacha, in hashkofa. It means it's a permanent feature. Da'af elu shenoygus ba'oifen toiv, even those nations who treat the Jews well, sinasam gedoyla, don't worry, there's plenty anti-Semitism, ba'etzem, shelachin chas v'sholem lehidgaros ba'hem u'legrom eva. Be careful how you tread, because you could stir up a hornet's nest. Very interesting as to how that works, and in the world we live in, very topical as well. But what I brought it for you for is, the Rav Moshe says, halacha doesn't mean halacha. Halacha is like a moshel. Halacha means it's a permanent feature. So again, you can't necessarily use these sources to show that there's a psak in Hashkofa. Now, one of the most famous positions on this is the Rambam. The Rambam says in no less than 5 places there is no psak in Hashkofa. It sounds like an open and shut case. There's no psak in Hashkofa. Look at what he says in number 17 and onwards. Kvar amarti lecha, I've already told you this is on the Sota. Loi pam, more than once. Sheim nichluku chachamim be'ezeh hashkofer, if the rabbis disagree on a hashkofic issue, v'deir, in a certain view on life, she'ein tachlitza masim and amaisim, that doesn't have a practical outcome, hari ein loima sham halacha kaploni. We don't have to say the halacha is like this one or that one. If it doesn't have a halacha lamaisa outcome, we don't pass in it. You can't say, we follow this view, because maybe you can follow the other view. So too he says in Shavuos, Kfar number 18, Kfar bi arnu shekal svara, when you're dealing with svaras, with ideas, with theories, min asvara she'ein bo masim en amasim, which doesn't practically have an outcome. She'nechluk b'chachamim lo yinem abo halachik ploni. We don't say halacha is like X or Y. So too in 19, in the Sefer HaMitzvahs, Kfar bi arnu b'chiburenu, b'feirush ha-mishnah, we already explained in the Perush ha-mishnah, she'kol machlokes she'loi techayiv chiluf b'masa, anything that doesn't require you to make a decision on actions, elabas svara levad, just theories. Lo yefsuk boi halacha v'lo yomi halachik ploni, we don't say that. So too in the Ma'amat Chiyas HaMeisim, now you have to understand the background. The Rambam was under severe pressure during his life. On most areas the Rambam was untouchable. He's the Rambam, he's the Gadol Hador. Even though he said things which some people bristled at, he got a lot from Aristotle, etc. There's one, at least one issue on which people really were not happy, even during his life. And that is Tchiyat HaMeisim. Because he says clearly in Hilchas in Hilchas of Mashiach at the end of Shoftim that Mashiach won't do Tchias HaMesim, but Tchias HaMesim has nothing to do with Mashiach necessarily, and everyone went like, really? I thought that the Mashiach was before Tchias HaMesim. In fact, elsewhere he says that the Tchias HaMesim could come before Mashiach. You could have a Mashiach coming back from the dead and being the Mashiach. I'm not making any further comment on that right now. But the Rambam says that could be, okay? And also he says, what does Tchiyat HaMetim mean? Now, we all have been sort of conditioned to think Tchiyat HaMetim means that those who have died will come back to life.
Resurrection.
But maybe Tchiyat HaMetim means that when people die, there is life after death. There is an ongoing life after people have left this world. What you and I call Olam Haba. So they challenged the Rambam and they said, we think when you say Tchias HaMesim, you don't really mean people coming back from the dead, resurrection. You really mean life after death. And that's not right. And he sort of hummed and he hawed and he hummed and he hawed. And eventually he wrote this Ma'amar Tchias HaMesim, where he defended himself and he said again and again and again and again and again, I really do believe in resurrection the way that you see it. And even after he wrote it, people said, oh, he doesn't really believe it. He only said it, and didn't the Rambam himself say at the beginning of the Morin Avuchim that clever writers say things which are the opposite of what they mean in order to get clever readers to work them out properly? So how are you ever really going to know anymore if you said X, so you mean Z? And again, if you open the Hertz Chumash, you'll see on his Rabbi Hertz on Tchias HaMesim, when he talks about it, he says, the Rambam said he believed in it, but he didn't really. So the Rambam here, he has, yes.
He writes, there's nothing I can do about even God wrote Shema Yisrael. Hashem Elokeinu is God. And then the Christians came.
Right, right.
The three.
Right, right, right.
Even if God...
Right, right. Sometimes, yeah, exactly. Look at number 20. The Rambam is on the back foot. He says, "Va'amna mish yizachah she'anachnu amarnu b'tchias ha'meishim she'bemikra hu moshel." Those people who've argued against me, you see, Rabbi Slifkin was not the first one. Those people who challenged me and said that I don't really believe that tchias ha'meishim is real, it's just a moshel, who sheker, it's a lie. Before some of a dava sarug gamal me'omra, God forbid you should say that. You can read my words, see what I said. Don't accuse me of things I didn't say. He says, you may try and pick me up about the dry bones of Yechezkel. You know the story then, Yechezkel prophesies over the dry bones. And the dry bones come back to life. And they're a living force. Isn't that proof of resurrection? And one view in the Gemara says that this is literal. And one view in the Gemara view says that this is a marshal for Klal Yisrael. These dry bones, the what's left of the Jewish community, will once again rise and grow flesh, etc. And be strong. He says, don't blame me for following the view that says that that is a mashal. I'm allowed to do that. That doesn't mean I don't believe in Tchias HaMesim. Because if there's a view that has two different views and it's not a practical, there's no halacha l'maisa nafka minna, whether the dead come to life this way or that way. By the way, if you read Rav Aryeh Kaplan's book, Immortality, Resurrection and the Age of the Universe, he has a whole thing there, like 50 years ago he wrote this, 40 years ago, that maybe Tchias HaMesim is done by cloning. Maybe we'll just find the DNA for all the people that we want to bring back, and we'll bring them back in the lab, and you'll make the body, and Hashem will make the neshama, and Shalom al Yisrael, and you can do it that way. And he says, you don't even need the DNA. You need Eliyahu Navi, who can give you the DNA genome sequencing, because he's a Navi, that's his job. He knows, he can just type it into the computer, and then you can make the person from that. And very interesting stuff. It sounds like science fiction, but... Okay, so the Rambam, there's no halacha l'maisa impact on this. So, leave me alone. I'm allowed to say that it's a moshel, because I'm following a view of Chazal. This sounds like a hashkafa debate, and he says that I don't have to go one way or the other, I can go either way I like. Now, Rav Meisel, Rav Moshe Meiselman, who was one of the main detractors. Rav Slifkin really was attacked by many different people, but the two most, if you like, erudite, as far as I can made out, people that attacked him were Rav Moshe Meiselman, who's Rosh Hashimah of Tomo, very serious time with Chacham, and Rav Aaron Feldman, who's Rosh Hashimah of Nei Yisrael, Baltimore. And it's kedai to read the different things that they said, and then analyze them, and think about them, and the question. Rav Moshe Meiselman, I think, makes a very good point, which is that the Rambam here is not really talking about Hashkafa in the modern sense. He's talking about different kinds of debate on the Soter and in Shavuos. And anyway, he actually does pass on some of these things in the Mishnah Torah. And even the word Hashkofer in number 17, the Rambam says, if there's any debate on Hashkofer, that is a modern-day Hebrew translation of an Arabic word, which could have been translated in many different ways. And is translated in many different ways. And don't tell me, therefore, that this is Dafka talking about Hashkafa. And in my humble opinion, I think the good money on that argument is with Rabbi Meiselman. I don't think you can prove too much from the Rambam that he's saying any Hashkafic debate, you don't have to take a psak, you can do what you like. And indeed, the Rambam, if you go over the page for a second, in page number 5, you'll see that on one particular area, the Rambam very much paskens in Hashkafa, which is the Yud Gimel Ikrim. On the Yud Gimel Ikrim, which are very clearly Hashkafic debates. How do we understand the nature of God? Yichud Hashem, the incorporeality of God, the Briya Yeshmi Ayin. These are very clearly Hashkafic debates. The Rambam is uncompromising and he says, you've got to paskin the way that I tell you to paskin. Look at number 23. When a person agrees with these yisodot, these 13 principles, the yamin behem emunah shleima, and they have a clear, full faith in them. Harihu nichnas b'chlal Yisrael, then they are Jewish. If you do not believe these things, you're not Jewish, he says. You do not join the Jewish people. V'chayavim la'avo, and then we are obliged to love you, and to help you, l'rachim alav, and to give you help, and to look after you. V'kol ma shechayav, Achiv Hashem, Mitzaseinu, Lekzaseinu, all the things in Bein Adam Lechaveru that God told us to do for other Jews, Min Ha'ava V'Ha'achva. Afilu Asa Min Masha Asa Min Averus. Even if this person is a Rosha, they don't keep mitzvahs, they don't eat kosher. Machmas Ataiva, because they have a desires, Vidgabra Zayit Teva Agarua, and the Yetzahara gets the better of them. It doesn't matter. Harihu Yanish Lefimari, oh, he'll get what he gets in Olam Haba, that's not your concern. But Yeshlo Chalek. He's got a chalik in Olam Haba. You have to treat them like a Jew and love them like a Jew and help them like a Jew. For whom he poshe Yisrael, they're just not, you know, perfect. None of us are perfect. They're sinners of Israel. They're Jewish. But the im yitkalkel adam yisome ela yisodos. But if someone, and a lot of the difficulties in this word yitkalkel, what's lehitkalkel? Spoiled, ruined. If a person ruins these fundamental 13 principles, harayatsa min aklal. He's out. The kafa ba'ikah, he's denied the essential things of nikra min. He's called a min, a heretic, the apikoros, a different kind of heretic. There are different kind of heretics. There's a famous story, Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky. I heard this from one of the grandchildren. Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky made a speech once where the Sama Hasidim felt that he was too Zionist. They didn't like it. And the next morning, they said, I don't know if it was the Satmar specifically, but a group. They said, he went to shul, they said, we're not going to count you for a minion. He goes, why not? He goes, we listen to your speech, you're an apikoros. He goes, okay, I'll do my own thing. Dan's on his own. At the end, when he leaves the shul, he says, I understand what you're saying, but if actually you learn the sugya properly, you'll find that according to you, I'm a min, not an apikoros. Okay? Learn the Rambam better. Okay? Okay. I heard that on authoritative from an authoritative source. The koitzes minetias, he's cutting the plantings. This sounds like some kind of strange gardening moshel, but actually it's very serious. Cutting the plantings, detaching bein olam azel or olam abad. This is reserved for the worst of the worst, Elisha ben Avuya and Jesus, etc. This person is the worst of the worst. The chayvim lisnoi ula abdoi, you have to reject this person. You have to destroy this person. The alavu oimer, the haloi misanecha Hashem esna. Do I not hate those who you hate? This is all in Hashkafa. If a person doesn't hold like the Rambam says you have to hold on the Yud Gimel Ikrim, it's clear there's a psak in Hashkafa. So you could say, okay, well that's on those issues, on no other issues. But something's going on here in Hashkafa as well. By the way, the irony of course is that the Rambam says it's not that you just have to paskin any way you feel on these 13 issues, is you have to paskin like him. Obviously, he doesn't say you have to pass on like somebody else. And there's a lot of machlokas on these issues. And Professor Mark Shapiro many years ago wrote a book that also caused a stir called The Limits of Orthodox Theology. I made a reference to it in the footnotes, where he shows you that on pretty much every single one of these 13 ikrim, there are major debates within the Rishonim. The Rambam says, okay, fine, but we paskin. I paskin for you. So the irony, interestingly, is if you ask any Orthodox Jew, you know, what is the difference between Orthodox Jews and conservative or reform, whatever, people will give different definitions. But one group will say, one definition is, it will say, we believe in the Yud Gimel Ikrim. They don't believe in the Yud Gimel Ikrim. But the truth is that today, the mainstream approach within most Orthodox streams is, yes, they believe in the Yud Gimel Ikrim, but not necessarily the way the Rambam saw them. The view, the mainstream view on Hashgacha Pratis of many people today is not what the Rambam says you have to believe when it comes to Hashgacha Pratis, which makes it very interesting. According to that, does the Rambam say that everyone's an apikoros? You do sometimes feel that Olam Haba for the Rambam is a very big, empty, echoey room with the Rambam sitting in one corner and not many other people sitting anywhere else. But maybe it doesn't work quite like that. That's a bigger debate. But the truth is that he says there's some kind of psak in Hashkofa. So too, to the point that number 24, if you see Rabbi Hillel Omer, the Gemara says Rabbi Hillel, this is not the famous Hillel from Hillel and Shammai, this is a later Hillel and Amora. He says, Ein lahem Mashiach li Israel. The Jews will have no Mashiach. There is no Mashiach coming. They've lost it. They've missed their chances. Shekvar achlu b'yemei Chizkiah. Already by the time, in the time of Chizkiah, they ran out of options for Mashiach. Don't wait for Mashiach. God will redeem the Jewish people, himself, but he won't send a Mashiach. Amar of Yosef, Rav Yosef, even then was embarrassed and says, Sharalei maril Rabbi Hillel. May God forgive Rabbi Hillel. And he proves that that can't be, because Zechariah talks about Mashiach, and he lived after Chizkiah, etc. But there was an Amora, Rabbi Hillel, who held there will be no Mashiach. Now, was he an Apikoros? This is one of the Yud Gimel Ikrim, to believe that there'll be a Mashiach. One of the Amoraim said, there will be no Mashiach. So the Chasam Sofer says, number 25, Ha'omer, if someone today would say, Ein Mashiach, there will be no Mashiach. V'kimnika Rabbi Hillel, I like Rabbi Hillel. This is a hashgafic debate, surely. I prefer Rabbi Hillel. I get this sometimes. Some people feel the Mashiach, they don't like the idea of a person, a king coming in, and whatever a king means, it may not be exactly what we have in mind, a kind of a medieval king, you know? But they prefer to say Mashiach is more a process, etc. Says the Chasam Sofer, if you say, I like to hold like Rabbi Hillel, Haru Kaifa, you're a heretic today. Bichlal HaTorah on the Torah. Because we've paskin the Chali Achrei Rabbin, we have to go Achrei Rabbin Lahatos. Kevin Shirabu Alav Chachmei Yisrael. Since the majority of rabbis opposed Rabbi Hillel, Va'amru Deloy Kavase. Okay, they didn't say like him. Shuv Ein Adam Roili Mashiach Chacharav. You can't follow that view anymore. Again, this sounds very similar to what people were saying. They could say it, but you can't say it. But maybe that's only in the Yud Gimel Ikrim, meaning no one in Chazal said, as far as I'm aware, in the Yud Gimel Ikrim, that you have to believe the world is 5,779 years old. Yeah. Or you have to believe that you're not allowed to immunize your children. Or whatever it is that is the thing that you feel that is a tension, and you say this and they say that. Or whatever it is. Is that part of that whole debate? That's not one of the Yud Gimel Ikrim. And Rav Slifkin's defense was, the science issues that I'm talking about are not part of the Yud Gimel Ikrim. So you can't bring that to me, even if the Yud Gimel Ikrim are critical. But the problem is that Rambam raises other things as well. Let me look you at, give you another example, number 26. There's a machloikas. Will the Jewish people do tshuva in the end, or will they not do tshuva? Rabbi Eliezer says, Im Yisrael oisim tshuva, if the Jewish people do tshuva, nigalim, they will be redeemed. And then along comes Rabbi Yeshua and says, no, they'll be redeemed even without tshuva. In Hilchos Tshuva, the Rambam paskens, Kol HaNaviim Kulam 27, Sivu Ala Tshuva, Ein Yisrael nigalim ela b'tshuva. Oh, he paskens like Rabbi Eliezer in that debate, that we'll only be redeemed through tshuva. That sounds like a hashkafic debate. It's nothing to do with the Yud Gimel Ikrim. It seems that there's a psak on that issue. Similarly, you go over the page in number 28, you see there's a debate in Chazal. Who is on a higher level?
It goes on to say, though, that the Torah promised that they will do tshuva, so the whole thing is moved.
Good. So why is Rabbi Yeshua saying that that we don't need to do tshuva?
Rambam says that you need tshuva for the
view. Right. And the Torah says we'll do tshuva in the end. But that's feeding into the opinion of Rabbi Eliezer. Similarly, who is on a higher level? A tzaddik gomor or a baal tshuva? Oh, baal tshuva. You're also sure the baal tshuva is on a higher level? The Gemara is saying brachas is a machlokas. There's a machlokas. Kol ha-neviim kulan lo nitmo ele ba-bali tshuva. All the wonderful things the Neviim says about bali tshuva. Aval tzadikim gemurim, but those who are true tzadiks never did anything wrong. Ein lo rais elokim zulata. No one knows, the tzchar is so high, no one could even describe the level of a tzadik gomor. All we're describing is about tshuva, it's a lower level. Upligid Rabbi Avo. Rabbi Avo says no. Dami Rabbi Avo, mokam shebali tshuva oimdim, where bali tshuva are standing, tzadik gemur, tzadikim gemur, they can't get that far. There's a machloikas, the Rambam paskens, the bali tshuva are on a higher level than tzadikim gemur. Again, why? Why are you paskening this? Is this not an issue in halacha, or is it? Maybe it is an issue in halacha on a certain level. It sounds like an issue in hashkofa. Although maybe it's just the Rambam being encouraging that for people to do tshuva, maybe it's more drash. Sometimes the Rambam does give drash on these issues. So too, there's a Tosfos I brought you in number 30. We'll bring it to a close in a minute. Kaimalan Malachi Zezra. This is very topical. This week, Tanis Esther, Ashara Batavis yesterday. One of the things that Ashara Batavis is for is the death of Ezra. Ezra's Yahrzeit was the 9th of Tevis, traditionally. So the Tosfos says, we paskin Malachi is Ezra. Why is that a question of Psak? Is that a halachic debate? That's a historical debate. And the Maariv Chayes again says, you see from here that on certain issues, even not halachic, there are different opinions. Not all opinions are the same. Certain opinions have more weight, certain opinions have less weight. And I brought, you can read on your own, three contemporary perspectives. Rav Feldman, not surprisingly, says there is a psak in Hashkafa, Rav Aaron Feldman from Baltimore. Rav Herschel Schechter, in number 33, also says there is a psak in Hashkofa. In number 34, very interesting, read in your own time, Rav Aryeh Kaplan says there is no psak in Hashkofa. So this is something that clearly is an ongoing debate. And by the way, even if you say there is a psak in Hashkofa, then it still raises last week's question, which is, well, you and I could maybe turn around and say, fine. So I pasken like this great opinion that I go like him. So he's in the minority. So why do I care? I'm allowed to pasken like him if I'm one of his talmidim. So, you know, I don't. Even if you win the argument that there is a psak in Hashkofa, which you might do, I don't think that actually requires you to go necessarily with the mainstream, whatever the mainstream is, if you're following, like Rav Aaron Lichtenstein last week said, a real authority which may be in the minority, but you have every right to connect with them and follow them. So I don't think you can be bullied into saying that the world really is 5,779 years old, even if the majority, if they do, hold that way, because you can say, well, I hold like the people who don't hold that way, and there are many great and good people who do that. So, but this is a debate which rages in many areas, and I thought it was worth having one share at least on this issue of Psak in Hashkofa. You can go away and think about it, there's a lot more to do. And by between now and next week, you can think about the egalitarian additions that you'd like to introduce to a traditional chuppah, and we'll see if we talk about them next week. Have a wonderful week. We'll see you then, please God.